It's July 3rd, and I was thinking, what should I preach about on July 3rd? And I decided I would preach on death. No, I'm just joking. I decided I would preach on freedom. It's something I really enjoy talking about, so I never miss an opportunity to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have here in this country, and the freedom that we want to preserve for our children and future posterity. But the question then begs itself, what is freedom? It's a word that we use quite often, but sometimes we don't really think about what is it that we are actually talking about. Some people think of freedom as just simply the ability to choose. If I have a choice, then I am free to choose. Is that really what we celebrate? Is that really what we get excited about on July 4th? I don't think so. And so this morning we're going to kind of look at what is freedom, what is liberty, and what is it all about? Well, that's maybe a little bit more than we can chew off this morning, but we'll make some good points along that way. The definition from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary of freedom, there's actually eight of them, but I'm going to just read the first one. It says this: a state of exemption from the power or control of another. Liberty is the exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. Freedom is personal, civil, political, and religious. And so, one aspect of freedom which we're very much familiar with is freedom from bondage. I gave an example a while back, or told a story of how I got arrested one time. And for that duration, I was in jail, right? I was in bondage. And let me tell you, I was very excited when my youth pastor showed up and paid that money so that I could get bonded out of jail. And then I was free. I was free again. And I was very happy to be free. And so one aspect of freedom, or definition of freedom, or one obvious application of why we cherish freedom is freedom from bondage. John 8, 31 through 36 is a wonderful passage where Jesus talks about freedom. He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house for forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now, Jesus is using this word of freedom, and they are hearing the word that he's saying, right? But they are not understanding what he is intending. He says, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. And if you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free." And they're looking around and they're saying, "Hey, we are not in jail. We are not anybody's slaves. What kind of freedom are you going to grant us? What kind of freedom is this that you are offering to us?" Because what kind of freedom were they thinking of? Political freedom? Or maybe freedom from some type of sin or offense that they might be in bondage for. But Jesus is talking to them as a group, so probably not individual, and so more political. And so they're saying, wait a second, we aren't slaves. We aren't being controlled by somebody else. And so what is it that you mean by you will be made free? And so Jesus gave them the answer and said, if you have committed sin, then you are a slave of sin. You are in bondage to that sin and on behalf or on account of that sin. The penalty of sin is death, and because of our sin, we are in bondage. What kind of bondage? Spiritual bondage. And Jesus is saying, I am here to set you free from your sin. Well, if you read the rest of the passage, they did not understand what he was saying. They didn't put two and two together. But sin puts us in bondage. Christ wants to set us free from sin. The next kind of freedom is freedom from the law. Now that might seem a little bit counterintuitive. Matter of fact, I think it's America the Beautiful. It talks about establishing, yes. The second verse of America the Beautiful says, confirm thy soul in self-control and thy liberty in law. We think of the law as something that grants our freedom, right? Because the law says, thou shalt not do this, then people can't do that to us, and then we are free to, right? For example, the law says, thou shalt not steal, and so we can leave our cars in the parking lot and think it'll be okay because nobody's going to think they have the right to come and steal my property because the law instructs them otherwise. But the reality is that the Bible teaches that God sent Christ to set us free from the law. That's found in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord of over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's unpack this just a little bit. The Jews, right? They were God's special people. And they had the law. Right? God had given the law to Moses, through Moses, to the people of Israel. And they found great pride in their ability to know God through the law. And as a matter of fact, they had made even more laws to establish their God's law, in order to make themselves very religious people. And Paul is saying here that in in so doing of pursuing this legalistic pride, or in so doing of pursuing God through my own works, I am going to earn God's favor by doing all of these wonderful things. They have lost sight of the righteousness which God truly desires. Because the law is not meant to make us righteous. We don't pass laws up in Pier to make people righteous. Does anybody ever call up their legislator and say, "Hey, I want to pass a law called the Good Neighbor Law. I have a neighbor who's so great, and we just need to pass a law that says, that quantifies and qualifies what is a good neighbor so that we can just identify them." Does anybody do that? No, because we don't need laws for when people are doing the right thing. We need laws for when people are doing the wrong thing so we can identify it and punish them. And the law is there to punish bad behavior. We know that the law is, according to Romans chapter 7, is unable to make us righteous. It's unable to will us to be righteous. All that it can do is condemn us. And so Christ sets us free from the law through what? Through faith. So how does that work? Well, Christ came and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the requirements of somebody to be righteous according to the law. And then he offers himself, his righteousness, to us so that we can have the righteousness of Christ. It's not I who have earned my own righteousness. It's I through Christ in me that has become righteous. I am free because of what Christ has done, and what he has done is on my behalf. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Maybe a good example of this is the founding of our nation. Right? What did they want freedom from? Was it just the logo? They didn't like the British flag anymore, and they're just like, "We need a new flag, one with, you know, stars and stripes. And, you know, if we could just get a new flag, this would be worth going to war for." Is that why they went to war? No. Was it because they just didn't like the king anymore? Just like, "Man, that king, you know, he's bad king. He parts his hair the wrong way, and, you know, we just don't like him. We don't like his last name. He's kind of ugly and fat, and we don't want him to be our king anymore." No, that's not what they did. If we look at the Declaration of Independence, they listed all of the violations that the king had done to their liberty, to their rightful ability to rule and run their own lives. And so they wanted freedom from the British rule, the British authority. There's one letter that I really enjoy reading this time of year. It's written by John Adams, and you've probably heard this paragraph. It says, "Posterity, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. And I hope that you will make good use of it. And if you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it." You know, one of the things about freedom and liberty is it has a great cost. It's not free. As a matter of fact, it probably has the greatest cost than anything in this world. Another part of that letter says, he's writing to his wife, he says, "I have been lately more remiss than usual in writing to you. There has been a great dearth of news, nothing from England, Nothing from France, Spain, or any other part of Europe. Nothing from the West Indies. Nothing from Howe and his banditti. And nothing from General Washington. Then a little bit later he says, I am wearied out with expectation that the Massachusetts troop would have arrived by now or at headquarters. Do our people intend to leave the continent in the lurch? Do they mean to submit? Or what fatality attends them? And then a little bit later he says, does our state intend to send only half or third of their quota? Do they wish to see another crippled, disastrous, and disgraceful campaign for the want of an army? I am more sick and more ashamed of my own countrymen than I ever was before. You know, the reality is we think of the result of July 4th. We think of the result of the war for independence that we won. But the reality is there was a great cost for our founders to establish a new authority, a new law, one that was based on righteousness, one that was based on goodness. But no matter who is in charge, the law cannot make us holy. The law cannot make us good. And so that brings us to Galatians 5, 1 through 6, where it says, Paul charges us that the only righteousness that we have is the righteousness of faith, and we must stand fast in that liberty, the liberty where Christ has made us free. Galatians 5, 1 through 6 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, try to go back and be justified according to the law, Christ will profit you nothing, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, and that you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What is freedom? What is freedom? Here the Jews thought they were special. They thought they were unique because they had the law. They knew what God wanted them to do, but yet they were unable to do it. But yet they said, we are God's people. And Paul is going to come and is telling them that that doesn't make them special and unique. What makes them special and unique is that they are set free from their sin, and that can only be done through Christ. And then we stay free by pursuing God's authority or submitting to God's authority through faith. And so freedom is this. Freedom is the proper submission to the proper authority. Freedom is the proper submission to the proper authority. When I violate the law, and the law is after me, am I free? No. I'm being pursued. I'm being constrained. Right? But when I act in accordance with the law, and I do what is right, am I free? Yes. As the commercial says, you are now free to move about the country. And so when we are in submission to the proper authority, we are free. The question then is, what is the proper authority? And that's where we have to study, and we have to understand God's design for authority. And that's found in Romans 13, 1 through 10, that we're going to close out by looking at. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And therefore you must be subject. Why? Not only because of wrath or the punishment that will come, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there are any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's break that passage down just a little bit here. The first point Paul makes is that all authority, all true authority, comes from God. There is no authority except from God. And so any authority that exists is delegated authority from God. And that includes government authority. It also includes parental authority. It also includes church authority. That also includes individual authority, the right to govern myself. All authority is from God. And the government authority is delegated to government for the purpose of punishing evil. There is no punishment for good works. There is punishment for evil. And so, there's two things that we can be motivated by. There's two things that we can operate according to. One is fear, right? One is fear of punishment under the law. And probably many of us remember growing up, and at one point or another, we made a mistake, probably of our own doing, and we were now in fear of Dad's punishment, Dad's wrath. Dad is going to come home, and he is going to, right? He's going to punish us, right? And there's two ways that we can live our life. We can live our life by saying, oh, I don't want that punishment, and so therefore I'm going to do the right thing. And that only motivates us so much. Right? And sometimes we say, you know what? That punishment and that thing, I'll take the punishment, right? Some of you parents might have some of those kids that just kind of look at you like, okay, well, you know, that's fine. Give me your punishment. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want anyway. That is not a state of liberty. That is not a state of freedom. You are bound to sin's control over your life. The other way that we can live our life is to be motivated by love. When you're motivated by love, you don't need to be told what to do. You do it because it's the right thing to do, because you love that person. When you love somebody, when a parent loves her child, she doesn't need to be told, hey, you ought to feed that child every once in a while. because they just know, and they do it because they love that child. When Jesus Christ died for our sins, He did it out of love. It wasn't something we deserved. It wasn't something that we earned. It was something that He did for us out of love. The state of freedom is the state of being motivated out of love. The gift of liberty is given through love, and it's held in a state of love. The people who died to establish liberty in our country sacrificed greatly, and they did it for love of country, love of neighbor. But if we don't pursue that same love, if we are not motivated out of a love for God, freedom becomes license, and license becomes bondage. And so we have that choice, whether we stay true to the freedom that we have been given, and we are motivated out of love for one another, or we return to the bondage of sin. And there is no government authority who is able to drive us out of that bondage. Galatians 5, 13 through 15 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the many people who have sacrificed greatly out of love, out of honor for the country, for their neighbor, for their children, for their wife, and were willing to even pay the ultimate sacrifice of dying for the cause of liberty and freedom. And Lord, even on our mind today is political freedom, as we celebrate our country's, our nation's independence. But Lord, we also must recognize that the only way to be free is to be dependent upon you, to be in proper submission to your authority. And Lord, that's why we can take off other authorities. We can remove other authorities when they are not acting in accordance with your will, because they have lost their right to reign over us. But Lord, we must also understand that there is much, much more freedom in this world than political freedom. Spiritual freedom, moral freedom, economic freedom. And you desire us to be free people. And the wisdom in your word teaches us how to walk in liberty and freedom. And your desire for us is to owe no one anything but love. Love is the state of freedom. Anything beyond that becomes bondage in one way or another. So Lord, I pray that we, as we think about honoring those who have served in the past, Lord, as we think about how to celebrate the freedom that we have in the present, and Lord, even the concerns that we have for the future, Lord, I pray that we would live a life of love. Love for our neighbor, love for our children, love for you, and walk in submission to you, and teach our children to walk in submission to you, because that is the way that freedom will continue in this nation and every other one on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.